So I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And today we want to continue a message that we began a week ago and the week before that. So this is our third look at this fourth miracle in the Gospel of John. The title of the message is The Miracle of Multiplication, Part 3. I want to begin by reading the passage that we will be looking at today. We have already expounded this text through verse 11. But to get a running start, I want to begin in John 6. I want to begin in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish. And this is what we looked at last time, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to them, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. As we have already noted, this fourth miracle in the Gospel of John, the feeding of the 5,000, is so important that it is recorded in all 4 Gospels. In fact, it is so important, it is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is intending to stress the importance of this miracle. And I want to make certain that we capture something of the unique significance of this miracle. So what makes it so important? Well, I think by way of introduction, there are 4 compelling reasons why this miracle would find itself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where no other miracle is found in all 4. First, of all the miracles performed by Jesus, this one was the most public. And many of the miracles performed by Jesus were entirely in private. And others that he performed were before a small crowd. Only a few were before many. But here is a miracle performed in the open before thousands of people. No other miracle compares in scope with this miracle. Second, something in this miracle was called into existence which previously did not exist. In other words, it is a miracle of creation. Whenever Jesus healed the sick, he was restoring what was already present. And when he raised the dead, he was bringing into existence that which already existed. But here in the feeding of the 5,000, there is an absolute creation of what did not previously exist. Therefore, this is an extraordinary miracle by which our Lord is, in essence, bringing into being that which has not existed. Third, this miracle speaks so directly of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Later in this chapter, in John chapter 6, he will give the great discourse of the bread of life And three times in this discourse, in verse 35, verse 48, and verse 51 here in John 6, Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. As Jesus performs this miracle and produces bread enough for some 15 to 20,000 people to eat, that number including women and children, this miracle speaks of the sufficiency of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to save all who will call upon His name, all who will believe in Him. This miracle points directly to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then fourth, this miracle also represents the chief duty of all God's servants. That is to distribute the bread of life to those who are perishing and those in dire need of life, eternal life. Now, this miracle is a picture of what the disciples and what all believers sense are to be doing in their lives and in their ministries, and that is distributing and serving the living bread, Jesus Christ, to others. It is for these reasons and more that this miracle figures so prominently in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So as we are looking at this miracle today and taking our time a bit, it is worthy of our continued look at this miracle again because of its unique importance. Now, to this point, we have already noted four main headings of thought in John chapter 6, and I'll simply state them without giving any explanation. But we have seen the setting, verses 1 through 4. We have noted the shortage in verses 5 through 9. The solution in verses 10 through 11c, and then the sufficiency in verse 11d. We now come fifth to the surplus in verses 12 and 13. Not only was this large crowd filled with as much food as they wanted, but there was still more left over after everyone in this enormous crowd had already been fed. There was a surplus, so much so that the disciples themselves had an abundance of food to eat. And this is not without meaning. This is not without significance. And this is very important. So we note in verse 12, let us look at it now more carefully. When they were filled, the they refers to the large crowd. Again, I want to say it's 5,000 men, but we know that there were women and children. It would be a crowd of somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people. When they were filled, that means they could not eat one more bite. He, Jesus, said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. This was a command by our Lord to his disciples. And we learn here of the abundance of his provision. And there was food left over. And our Lord wants nothing to be wasted. He wants His own disciples. He wants His own servants to be satisfied and to be strengthened as well. And for them to have the pleasure of enjoying this which they have distributed to others. And so in verse 13, so they, referring to the 12 disciples, gathered them up, referring to the leftovers, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, what should strike us is there was more left over than when they started. They started with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And now, even after everyone else has been fed all that they desire, there still is more left over than that with which they began. And each of the 12 disciples now has a basket full of food for themselves. It's by no coincidence that there are 12 baskets, because there are 12 disciples. This means there is one basket for each of the disciples, and the 12 disciples, we can say, received more out of this than anyone else. In other words, the more they spread the bread and the fish to others and served others, the more it came back to them for them to enjoy. The more they gave, the more it came back for their pleasure. This is always the way it is in God's kingdom. What a picture this is of those who serve the Lord. They are always those who receive the greatest blessing. Those who serve the most receive the most. Those who give the most gain the most. And say, by the way, you know who's getting the most out of this sermon today? It is your humble servant here. I am getting far more from this message than anyone else, because I have been involved in its preparation and now its delivery. And do you know who gets more out of serving the Lord when you serve in the nursery, when you serve in student ministry, when you serve with the women's Bible study, when you serve in men's discipleship groups, when you sing in the choir, when you serve as a deacon or as an elder? Do you know that the more you serve and the more you give, the more it comes back to you, and the greatest blessing always belongs to the one who is the servant of others? That is what is coming through loud and clear in this miracle. Now, this is a truth that really runs throughout John's gospel. And I want you to turn back to John chapter 4, just two chapters previous, and I want you to see how the Apostle John made it a point to record in his gospel that we indeed are saved to serve, and we who serve are those who receive the greatest blessing. Beginning in John chapter 4 and verse 31, this whole chapter to this point has been about our Lord's encounter with the woman at the well and how she has come to understand of her need for living water from the Lord Jesus. And beginning in John 4 and verse 31, we read, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" Let me give you a little background. The disciples have gone into the nearby town, and they have gone in to find food that they might eat, while Jesus has gone to the well to speak with the woman of Samaria there in the middle of the day. The time has now come for the disciples to return to where Jesus has been speaking to this woman, and they say, "Rabbi, eat." What is implied is that they have brought food for Jesus to eat, and they desire now for him to eat, because they know how he pushes himself in ministry and how he has virtually, he does not care for himself perhaps as to the fullest extent as he is continuing to press on in his ministry. And so out of concern, they say, "Rabbi, eat." Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Now, Jesus answered, not on a material level, but on a spiritual level. They're talking about physical food. Jesus is talking about spiritual food. And he says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And their eyes must have enlarged, because they do not see any physical food in his hand. And they do not see him eating a meal in their presence. Yet he says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." This food is the joy and strength of his soul. This food is to do the will and the work of his Father in heaven. And his own inner being within his humanity is so replenished and so refreshed and so revived as he pours himself into the will and the work of the Father that Jesus says it is his very food, the strength of his soul, the nourishment of his own spirit to do the will and the work of the Father. So verse 33, so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? They see no food in his hand. They see no food on whatever would be the object in front of him. They see him, as it were, without any physical food. But in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus is saying to them, because they have not yet entered into the fullness of the Great Commission and the ministry that the Lord has prepared for them to go to the nations and to preach the gospel and to bring the message of salvation to a lost and perishing world, they have not yet stepped out into the fullness of such ministry. But Jesus himself has already begun his preaching ministry, his itinerant ministry of evangelistic preaching and declaring the word of God. And as Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This food is the greatest passion of his soul. This food is the greatest pleasure of his innermost being. This food is what strengthens him. This food is what nourishes him. This food is what energizes him. This food is a dynamic source of power within him. This food is to serve the kingdom of God and to do the work that the Lord has set forth for him. And it brings such satisfaction to our Lord that he likens it unto food. Notice verse 35. Do you not say, Jesus is still the speaker, do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Jesus is impressing upon them that the need to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord by serving others is now present. It has already come. In physical agriculture, there is a season between sowing and reaping. And what Jesus is saying to them is, do not think the harvest is for later. The harvest is for right now. And the harvest is a reference not to physical grain, but to a spiritual harvest of souls that are all around them. He goes on to say, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Jesus is saying, look around you right now. There are people already surrounding you who are ready to be harvested and to be brought into the kingdom of God. And the reference here, no doubt, is to the Samaritans who are coming out of the city because of the witness of this Samaritan woman. And the men are coming, men that have had a licentious relationship with this woman. But they have spoken to others. And large portion of this city is now coming out to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. No doubt they are dressed in white raiment or white clothing, as was the custom of the day. And as Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, it could perhaps be a double allusion here that not only does grain turn white to be harvested, but the Samaritans are coming dressed in white. They are now ripe for the taking in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, this speaks to how God is always preparing a people to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are always people whose hearts are being made ready by the Lord, and we must look around us for opportunities to share Christ with them. So verse 36, already, meaning right now, not 4 months later, but already, he who reaps is receiving wages. Now, when he says he who reaps, he is referring to the disciples and the ministry of reaping souls in a harvest evangelism will receive wages. When he says in verse 36, he who reaps, he is referring to the one who is involved in reaching souls for Christ with the gospel. He is referring to one who is gathering in a harvest of souls. And so already he who reaps is receiving wages. Now, the wages here refers to a spiritual payoff, if you will, the rewarding joy of seeing souls come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not saying that the disciples are earning their way into the kingdom of heaven, but what this is saying, for those who roll up their sleeves and who take the word of God to other people, there is a great reward for them. The joy of happiness, the joy of excitement in their soul that God has used them in the salvation of other people to reach them with the gospel. And I would remind us all this morning that this parallel in John chapter 4 has a direct connection to what we're looking at in John chapter 6. Because as the disciples were taking the bread that Jesus gave them and feeding the 5,000, it is but a picture of what they must do for the rest of their ministries to take the message of salvation and bring it to people who so desperately need the Lord. So he says in verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. Life eternal here refers not to their eternal life, but to the eternal life of those whom God uses to reach with the gospel. Those who have been lost souls, they will be gathered in unto eternal life. But here again, we see that it is God's desire to work through human agency, to work through men and women like you and me, to carry the gospel to others and to gather in a great harvest for the Lord. So he says at the end of verse 36, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And this speaks of the partnership in evangelism. The he who sows is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. As Jesus has already sown the gospel into the soil of this woman, the Samaritan woman, as she came to the well earlier in John 4. He is the one who has sown, and she has taken the message now into the city and told them about a man, the Lord Jesus, who told her everything that she has done. And they now are coming out to learn more, and this opportunity for them to reap where he has sown. So look what it says at the end of verse 36. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. What a privilege it is to work hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ to take his gospel message into the world, to be able to reap where he has sown And Jesus now is speaking this encouragement to them. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And so he is instructing them as he is instructing us, that when we take the message of the bread of life and take it to a lost and dying world, we are working in partnership with the Lord Jesus, and there is great rejoicing in our hearts as we see God working through us. In verse 37, for in this case, the saying is true, and Jesus now quotes a well-known proverb or maxim, one sows and another reaps. The meaning is, evangelism is usually a joint effort involving more than one person. Rarely is it that one plants and one reaps. Usually, it is one has planted a seed, and there has been a season, and then we come along in God's providence, and we are allowed to reap what the Lord has sown. That is what our Lord is acknowledging here in verse 37. And it also speaks to the fact that sometimes we sow and someone else comes in behind us and reaps. Or sometimes they sow and we are allowed to reap. But we rejoice together in the reaping of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Meaning that he has commissioned them and sent them now into the fields of this world where the word has already been scattered and planted, perhaps through the preaching of the Old Testament, perhaps by the preaching of John the Baptist, perhaps by the preaching of Jesus Christ himself. But the seed has already been sown. They are to get out there where God is cultivating that seed and where there is seed ready to be harvested as grain. He says that they are to reap that for which you have not labored. Others, he says, have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Again, the reference is to the fact that others have gone before the disciples, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, perhaps the witness of the Old Testament, and has already made a deposit into the hearts and lives of people, and they must feel a sense of urgency now to go out into these fields and to reap the harvest, to not wait 4 months from now, but now to enter in to the work of God. And so thus in these verses in John 4, Jesus has taught what these disciples were experiencing and meant to understand in John 6, that when we serve the Lord by serving others, there is more for us to enjoy than for anyone else. When we partner with the Lord in ministry, we have spiritual food to eat that others who are mere spectators do not know. As we are involved in God's work, in taking the bread of life to others, we share in the very joy of the Lord Jesus Christ as we work in closest partnership with Him. The message is clear. The more we serve the Lord, the more we are satisfied, the more we are strengthened, and the more we are sustained with food that others do not know of. We cannot outgive God. And the more we give in service to others, the more it comes back to us many times over. That is what the disciples are seeing before their very eyes in John chapter 6. And that is what Jesus has taught them in John chapter 4. To say it one more time, the more we come to the Lord and He puts into our hands the bread of life, The more that we take it to others and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will have a food that others do not know of. We will have a joy unspeakable, and we will enter into partnership with the Lord, and there will be more for us left over than what even others can know. Come, if you would, to John chapter 14 and verse 12. John chapter 14 and verse 12, as this truth emerges later in the Gospel of John. And Jesus will explain to them in the upper room discourse the night before his crucifixion that as they take the bread of life from his hands, the message of life, and as they will take it to the world, they will do greater works than what Jesus himself performed. So in John 14 and verse 12 we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and by the way, that signals something very important that our Lord has to say. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Now, this refers to a disciple of Jesus Christ following in the example of Christ and doing the very works that Jesus performed. Now, what are those works? Specifically here, these works are the spiritual works of preaching the gospel and reaching the lost and offering salvation to them. He says, "The works that I do, he will do also." But notice what he goes on to say, "and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father." Now, what are these greater works? Well, not greater in quality, for no one could preach better than the Lord Jesus, and no one could be more effective in evangelism than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not greater works in quality, but greater in quantity. Greater in extent, greater in scope, greater in number. He says, "Greater works than these he will do." It was a promise to the disciples that if they would take the message of grace in the of salvation in his name, that they will be able to perform greater works than even he performed in the 3 years of his public ministry. And he concludes verse 12 by saying, "Because I go to the Father." And this is a reference to praying in his name, which the next two verses will describe, as well as Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. That is the value of him going to the Father. Because when he goes to the Father, he will send the power of the Holy Spirit, who will enable them to perform greater works, and they will be able to pray in his name, and he will grant them what they ask. These greater works would begin on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus preached the gospel and 3,000 souls were saved. Jesus never preached a sermon in which 3,000 souls were saved or were converted at one time. But Peter did, and these greater works would continue to grow throughout the early development of the church. Just read the book of Acts. It is one continuous story of the expansion of the early church, and it is really a greater miracle in the extended salvation that is bestowed through their preaching than even the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is really but a picture of the book of Acts. And the greater works that the disciples would perform in the spread of the message of the bread of life. Just as thousands were fed material food in John 6. So thousands were fed spiritual food throughout the book of Acts and converted by his grace. John 6 and the feeding of the 5,000 was a precursor of the day of Pentecost and all of the greater works that would take place throughout the book of Acts. They would serve the bread of life, these disciples, to others, and the Lord would just keep multiplying it, and he would keep expanding it until untold thousands upon thousands of people would take and eat of the bread that they were serving for the salvation of their souls. The miraculous feeding of the 5,000 was a preview of the miraculous feeding of multiplied thousands of the spiritual bread of life in the days ahead. So as these disciples are involved by our Lord in John 6 in feeding the 5,000, it is but a picture of what they will do for the rest of their lives as thousands upon thousands will come to Christ through the preaching of the gospel that they will set in motion. And so it has come down even to us here today that we who serve the Lord receive the greatest blessing. The more we give the gospel away to others, the more there is a surplus for us of enjoyment in our heart and soul. Come to John chapter 17 and verse 18. There's two more verses that I want you to see. John 17 and verse 18. Jesus is in his high priestly prayer before he will be crucified the next day. And he prayed this that his disciples would be thrust out into the world to spread the gospel, and many would believe. Notice John 17, verse 18. Jesus, as he prays to the Father, this is an inner Trinitarian conversation. This is God the Son talking to God the Father. And in verse 18, Jesus says to the Father, as you have sent me into the world. Well, how did the Father send Jesus into the world? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came on a mission of salvation and a mission of evangelism. And so, as you sent me into the world, he says, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus now looks ahead to the great commission that he will give in Matthew 28 and in Luke 24 and in Acts 1 and later in John chapter 20 of the disciples being sent out into the world. And this too is the fulfillment of what is pictured in John 6 of their involvement in taking the bread of life to others. Look at verse 20 while we're in John 17. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, referring to these 11 disciples, but for those who believe in me through their word. He is praying for all of the elect to come to salvation in the blood of his cross and the human means or the human instrumentality that God will use is at the end of verse 20, through their word. They will be sent out into the world, verse 18, that through their word, many will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, and we see the very same. This is the great commission in the Gospel of John. It's often easily overlooked, but it is the great commission in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 week after his resurrection, it is the evening of his resurrection. Thomas is not present. The other 10 disciples are there. Judas is certainly not there. And Jesus suddenly appears in the upper room in his glorified body. He was able to just, as it were, walk through the walls and suddenly appear in their midst. In verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you." And now he issues the great commission in the Gospel of John, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." This is a statement of our Lord's employment of his disciples, that they will be commissioned and sent out into the world just as he has been sent by the Father. And I would remind us that these are simple men, many of them uneducated men. They are fishermen. They are, for the most part, common men who will be mightily used by the Lord. And not so much for their ability, but for their availability. And not so much for their fame, but for their faith. That they will put their lives into the Lord's hands, and the Lord will use them to spread the gospel of Christ in the first century. So this theme runs through John's gospel, that they are to be used by the Lord in taking the gospel to those who are in great need of the salvation that comes alone from Jesus Christ. So come back now to John chapter 6. As we come back to John chapter 6, and we see in verse 12 and verse 13, the great surplus that was left over after they were used by the Lord to feed this enormous multitude, what they were to understand is that there will be a great surplus for them, beginning on the day of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts. There will be a surplus of joy. There will be a surplus of strength and power. There will be a surplus of peace as they take the bread of life and serve it to others, though they will be persecuted, though they will be thrown into prison, though they will have their lives taken from them. Nevertheless, they will be the most blessed, and they will receive more out of this endeavor than anyone else, because they will be mightily used by the Lord. Surely you and I know and have tasted of this, that as God has used us to spread his gospel here in this world, even when others refuse, and even when we receive resistance to our witness, nevertheless, down in the depth of our hearts and in our innermost being, there is a surplus of grace that we experience in our own lives. There is a depth of joy because we are being used by the Lord. There is more that comes back to us than we can ever give away to others. This is the surplus. So let me encourage you this morning to be used by the Lord, just like these disciples, to take the bread from his hand, the message of the gospel, and to take it to others and to serve them. I would urge you to teach a class, serve in the nursery, work in Awana, help in the kitchen, lead a small group, visit the sick, prepare a meal, share the gospel of Christ. And the more you serve and the more you work in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater will be the surplus that will come back to you, the more there will be left over in your life than before you began your endeavor of serving the Lord. Now, there is one last thing that I want you to note here in John chapter 6. We just saw the surplus in verses 12 and 13. I want you to see, finally, the sensation in verses 14 and 15, because this miracle created no small sensation in the minds of those who were there that day and in their hearts. Notice verse 14. "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 had long ago prophesied of the one great prophet who would come into the world, who would be the greatest revealer of truth, greater than all of the other prophets of Israel. And Jesus is, in fact, the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. He would be prophet, priest, and king. And they understand that he is this great prophet, although tragically, they do not understand that he is the great high priest of his people who will offer himself upon the cross for the forgiveness and the salvation of their sins. Verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus knows what is in the hearts and the minds of all men. And Jesus understood that they wanted him for the wrong reasons. They wanted a political deliverer who would break the yoke of Roman oppression and deliver them from the bondage of the Roman Empire and restore the glory of the nation Israel to its former glory. And so they saw in Jesus this miracle-working man who surely would have power to overcome Rome and to remove the Romans from occupation in the Holy Land. And so they saw him now as their means of freedom. And so they sought to make him king. But would you please note that Jesus would not accommodate himself to their base desires? He has come not to establish the political kingdom of Israel. He has come to establish the spiritual kingdom of God in the hearts of men. He has come not to cater to the carnal whims of unconverted men and to establish a national identity for Israel. He has come that he might seek and save that which is lost. And so Jesus here, at the height of popularity in his public ministry, they literally are ready to enthrone him as a political king. Jesus withdraws and will not succumb to their base desires to establish a kingdom that he has not come to establish. So he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. R.C. Sproul says, they were looking for the kingdom of man. He came to bring the kingdom of God. Close quote. So Jesus withdrew and refused to give himself to their worldly desires, and instead withdrew, knowing that he had come into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As I bring this message to conclusion, let us never doubt for one moment that the bread of life is enough to satisfy every human heart that will believe upon Jesus Christ. It has been 200 years since Jesus came and offered himself as the bread of life, and this bread of life has not grown stale. It has not lost its savor. Neither has it lost its satisfaction. This bread of life still gives eternal life to all who will feed upon him by faith. This bread of life has lost none of its potency to satisfy your heart and to satisfy your soul. No other bread can fill the human soul. No other bread can feed the human spirit. No other bread can give peace with God or the peace of God. No other bread can give joy to the guilty conscience. We must feed upon Jesus Christ or we will die in our sins. I offer this bread to you right now without cost. I offer this bread of life to you, If you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I ask you, will you take Him? Will you now feed upon Him? Will you receive Him by faith into your soul? Isaiah said, "You who have no money, come, buy, and eat." Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And why do you spend wages for what does not satisfy? There is only one who satisfies, and there is only one who saves, and there is only one who strengthens, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the bread of life. And right now, it is as though I have taken that bread from the very hands of Jesus Himself, and I have brought this message to you. And I trust that if you find yourself here today without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you will open your heart and you will receive Him by faith into your life this very moment. And if you will, you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again. And He will give you eternal life, and you will live forever, and you will never perish. And it is our privilege for those of us who have received this bread to be continually taking this message to others in this world as we work in partnership with our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.